This is my first time making this transition, so it'll be rough, but I'll learn. Kids, I believe you are free to go to your Sunday school class. Enjoy, have fun. We love you, bless you. Be nice to my kids, please. So in the future, I think I probably have to plan maybe a minute of things so that the parents can come back, because I'm starting here, and I want them to be here. So why don't I, you know, it was my first sermon here as your new pastor. So I was confronted with that, you know, that daunting challenge. I need to be somewhat impressive. I need to prove to you that I am worth all this expectation of the new and the exciting. I wanted to set the right tone, preach something with gravitas. I was reaching and searching. But then as I wrestled with what to talk about, I looked through my list of things and prayed. I ended up with what I typically end up when I'm thinking about a sermon, and that's just listening for what God is doing in my life now. And so that's what I ended up with. And what that is going to be has to do with restfulness and restlessness. So I'd like to start us off with a little thought imagination journey. So you have to trust me a little bit. You can close your eyes if that's helpful. But I just want us to think about a time when you are at rest, a time when you are peaceful. So a lot of times, when I'm thinking about peace and rest, I do need to close my eyes. But just imagine maybe the last place where you felt at rest. Where are you? Really try to imagine it. Create the picture in your mind. Are you near water? Are you at a beach? Are you at a cottage? Maybe you're in your backyard just relaxing. What do you have with you? Do you have is there a drink you have? Are there people with you? Are you all alone? And what does it sound like? Can you hear things? Are there sounds that help you enter into a restful space? So now you're at rest and you're enjoying it. All is well. And then pop into your head, you think of an item on your to-do list, something that you've been putting off. You're resting and then, oh, maybe I could do this. And then another thing, something that you definitely should have done. And then a third. And then before you know it, your rest is broken. You're starting to feel a little bit anxious. You're starting to feel like, who has time to rest? I have to get all these things done. And then you kind of freak out a little bit because you realize maybe you don't know how to rest. And I think when time's meant for restfulness, you've taken the time to be restful, end up as restlessness, end up as this nervous, I don't know what to do now, I think we've discovered a problem. Or an area of growth if you're being more positive. I think it's very possible that we don't yet know, or perhaps we've forgotten, how to experience the fullness of rest. Everyone knows how to stop doing something, but to experience the fullness of rest. So for the next number of weeks, as we begin what I hope to be a lasting and loving partnership in the gospel, we're going to be digging into this idea of restlessness and restfulness. And I believe this topic to be especially relevant right now. So we're in August, but as we mentioned, summer is slipping away. Some of us take vacation time, maybe you have some coming up, some time off. But at least many of us try to attempt some more relaxed rhythms. But that can be challenging, because people like to be busy. So earlier this fall, there's a company called Kickstarter, you may have heard of it, they help companies begin, but this business, they actually stopped an unlimited vacation policy for their employees, saying that it had actually encouraged their employees to take less time off. So let me say that again. Kickstarter had an unlimited vacation policy. Hey, we really care about your family life, really care about work-life balance, because that's the new cool thing, so take as much time off as you need. Their employees interpreted that probably to mean this is some kind of trick, and I'm not taking any vacation time. So they actually had to stop it and say, okay, we're going back to a set time, because their employees didn't want to rest. And I have a personal story, because that's not just out there, that's also in here. So there's a picture there. I wish the contrast was a little heavier, but that's a picture of my leg about 4 weeks ago. And for the majority of my hamstring, it is deep purple and red. So I had a lot going on, as you may know, about 4 weeks ago. I was trying to end well at Niagara, and I was trying to prepare prepare well, trying to get a little bit ahead. I knew the first couple of weeks would be lots of talking, lots of fellowship, which I was looking forward to. So I was trying to get ahead. I was busy. Plus, we were packing up our house. We were trying to get ready for our move. A lot was going on. And then it was summer. So who wants to be that busy at summertime? So there's this stress of trying to get away every chance we could get. And it was a lot. Plus, I was playing soccer. And during one of these soccer games, I went up for a header. I'm one of the taller guys. If you've ever seen soccer players, I happen to be one of the taller guys in the soccer team. So I go up for a lot of headers, and someone smacked me, hit the ground. Happens a lot. Walked away. And then I started to feel my leg just tighten on me in a new, fresh way. Hadn't felt that before. Felt muscle pulls, but not like this. So I went off. A couple of days later, it wasn't getting any better. I was like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this at all. So I went online, as any modern man does. You go on YouTube, and you figure out how to get back at it. So they're like, well, what you got to do is you got to stretch a lot. You got to get in there with your hands and like work across the muscle and really loosen it up. So I went to town on this thing for about 20 minutes. The next day, I thought, well, I'll just go check a professional's opinion as well. So I went to the physio, and he gets me in the room, and he gets me lying on the table. I told my story, and he says, have you seen your leg? And I'm like, no. Why? He said, take a look. So I turn back and I see that. I'd never seen that before. And he said, what did you do? And I'm like, well, YouTube told me to. I was trying to get back at this. And he's like, you know what? You got to take it easy and rest. I can't even work on you. You've done so much damage. And what had ended up happening is I had got a tear in my hamstring. It wasn't just a pulled muscle, it was a tear. So everything I was doing was just lengthening the time. And he said about 3 or 4 times, take it easy and rest. Take it easy and rest. At the same time, I'm preparing this sermon series. So the last thing he said to me is he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, take it easy and rest. And then it hit me. Okay, this is meaningful. So I did. I listened. I took it easy. I rested. I'm back on the soccer field. Everything is well. But this happens. This happens. I share that because that's something that we all probably understand, that we don't have time for rest. You get sick at the most inopportune moment because there's never a good time to get sick. I can't be sick right now. I can't be hurt right now. And so oftentimes we exacerbate our healing by just getting back out there and putting our nose down and working, taking the pill and getting back to work. There's an old phrase in Christendom that I heard growing up, quite frequently, and it was burnout for God. Just burnout for God. It meant giving your all, which is good, but it had a dangerous undertone attached. It meant don't really worry about yourself. Give it all away. Give it all away. Give it all away. Don't worry about yourself. So I want to share with us some reasons that Christians burn out. That was meant as a positive thing, but we've learned that burning out actually not so positive because it means you're done. So perhaps one or more of these things might be real for you, or at least in the past. I'm just going to list them. So these are some very common reasons that Christians tend to burn out. The first is stifled goals. That causes some people to lose their purpose. So you've had these goals. Maybe they're personal goals in your faith. You thought, you know, I'm better than this, or I should be more holier than this, or I should be further than this by now. You have some stifled goals, and it just causes you to burn out, causes you to for your fire to diminish because you're not doing as well as you thought. A second, insufficient potential can lead to burnout. Maybe you're in a position that you haven't been adequately prepared for, or you don't have the right skill set for. You've been put in the wrong seat on the bus, and that can lead to burnout. The third is low self-esteem. Maybe you are doing well, but you don't believe it. So maybe performing, everyone else is like, oh, you're doing a good job, but every time you hear that, you hear you're not doing a good job. So low self-esteem can play into this. You just don't value your own value. And then the fourth, a failure after success. This is a tricky one. So you've been doing well, you've been going along, you've had some successes, and then you have a failure, and you don't know why. You did the same things, but it didn't come out the same way. That can cause tremendous burnout. And then the fifth, created unrealistic expectations of one sort or another. A lot of times this comes when you look at your neighbor and you say, I don't have as many gifts as that person, or I'm not giving as much as that person. So you have these unrealistic expectations of what you have, what your gift is, what you're valued in. And that can lead to burnout. And then the sixth, this is an incredibly relevant one, I think. Job saturation, especially today. Job saturation is common in dedicated professionals. So if you're a dedicated person, a professional person, you don't need your boss to tell you to work because you're working. Work bleeds into every area of life. We have these wonderful things called cell phones, and although across the pond they have actually mandated no email after outside of work hours, that is not yet here. So our bosses can have access to us all the time. Are you ever not at work? So work from a highly professionalized place just doesn't stop. You can always be there. This is all those parents I see at Chapters who, while their kids are playing, they're answering an email and their kids are fighting over a Thomas train and they don't know any different. And I say that because that's sometimes me. So if you see me at Chapters, my wife will say, yeah, what are you doing on your phone? So this is a common thing, job saturation. It just kind of bleeds out. And when you're not ever away from work, that can start to wear at you. That can start to drain you. But maybe you're not burned out. Maybe none of these six things apply to you. But perhaps there's a restlessness just because we live in Canada. There's only so many good days, so many good weeks, so much good weather, and you want to get the most of it possible. You want to soak in all the fun. So then there's this frantic sense that every time it's nice out, you got to get out there and you got to maximize that fun. We're not having enough fun. We're not having enough time outdoors. And it starts to kind of be a little bit of anxious restlessness. And even that idea of maximizing fun can just suck the rest out of a vacation or a time. I think of when we used to go to Disney and try to get absolutely everything done at the Magic Kingdom in one day, which is impossible. So we'd, fry ourselves trying to get there. I received an email from a productivity app. 7 ways to get the most out of your downtime. 7 ways to get the most out of your downtime. Sounded great. But then when I read them, 6 of the 7 were talking about doing all of the things that you didn't have time for during your work time. So here's how to get the most out of your downtime. Do all those things that you were putting off, that you went out of your way not to do during work. And I just thought, man, I don't know what I expected from a productivity app, to be honest. But that was the least restful thing that I could think to do. So this is the advice we're getting. We're getting, when you finally have time off, I can get all that list of stuff done that I didn't get done during the week. And though their solutions missed the mark, their premise was good. Get the most out of your downtime. That's great clickbait. That's why I clicked on it. I think we all want that. The idea that rest can be something like a skill, an ability that you can improve on. That might seem a little bit counterintuitive. Rest is just something, it's just the absence of stuff. But I believe it. I think that if we give rest some intentionality, some practice, especially now that summer is beckoning us to that, maybe we can get a little better at it. Perhaps we can avoid some of the season's all too easy to fall into pitfalls. So my hope as we turn to the Bible for guidance is that by intentionally inviting God into our rest, we're going to be able to first get beyond some of the common causes of restlessness, and second, we might be invited to try some new healthy practices that will enable us to experience the rest fullness of God. Now, this is the first message in a 4-part series, so what I hope to do this morning is just give us an overview of the next 3, raising the issues that we're going to talk to in the next 3 sessions and dive deeper into. And as I chased this theme of rest through Scripture, I was brought time and again back to this big idea that rest is a rhythm. Rest is a rhythm. And the spiritual practice of Sabbath is the means by which we remain in the rhythm. So the means, the mechanism, the method is Sabbath. So God appears to have an agenda to teach and then reteach and then reteach humans how to rest. And we appear to have an agenda to forget the gifts of rest and just get back to work. So that's something that we're going to be paying attention to. The first place I wanted to take a look at is how God weaves rest into the very fabric of creation. So all the way back in Genesis 2, verses 4, it says this, that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, that is, made it holy, called it apart, set it apart, because he abstained from all his work which God created to make. So God blesses the seventh day. He rests himself as an example. He abstained intentionally. So why did he do that? Was he tired? Was God tired? Could God possibly be tired? Absolutely not. He wasn't tired. He chose to rest because it has value. So rest belongs. It's a beautiful part of a very good creation. And so right from the beginning of the story, we see that woven into creation is the rhythm of creation and rest, of work and abstaining from work, of doing and being. When we forget or deny this reality, it causes all manner of distortions of our true humanity. That's the way we're made to be. So when we act out of the rhythm of that, we who are made in the image of God, problems happen. So there's a lie, and that is that rest is itself less. That rest is less. It's idleness, laziness, it's bad. We have these ideas in the back of our head. You know, we've been told, maybe we were sitting on the couch as a teenager, and we were told that we were lazy, and we were told that, we get these ideas that somehow when we're resting, when we're not productive, it's less. But God invites us to let go of our manipulation and let the natural rhythms of rest begin to reorient us. It's natural to rest. So a response that we might have is to believe that rest has been created for our good. Trust that God's design is good, and that nighttime is for sleep and not coffee. And when we start to believe that rest is not just a gift, it's not just an optional take it or leave it, but it's actually the very rhythm of God, then I think we can learn to join all creation in the celebration and appreciation of rest. So that's the first biblical idea, and we're going to explore that next week in more depth. The second idea is that God actually saves his people from a life without rest. So there's this foundational story in Scripture where God reaches in and saves his people from a life without rest. And that message will take us to one of the most important stories in Scripture, the Israelites being freed from slavery from the Egyptians. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, so think about this. Think about Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Why did this happen? Well, they were driven by a desire to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be great. Pharaoh wanted to be like God. He wanted to be great. And they got busy. They built the pyramids. They built the Sphinx, things that we sit in awe and we are inspired by these great works. And in order to leave that legacy and be remembered by all, which they are, they decided that a day off wasn't necessary, that it was actually getting in the way of their accomplishments. And sometimes I wonder if that doesn't sound like someone we know, if that doesn't hit close to home. We're trying to build a name for ourselves. We're trying to do something great, and it's so important that rest is really, it's really just in the way. To achieve such ambitious ends, the Egyptians enslaved people. They put them to work without a rest. And Scripture tells us that God decides to step in to this unhealthy rhythm. In Exodus 20, God spoke all these words. This is the summary. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. He brought them out of that rhythm, of that habit. Now, it seems odd that God would need to command rest. You know, he commands rest. Wouldn't people want to rest after working? But for Israel, Some believe that it was tied to a sense of not being worthy of rest, because their whole lives they were told that they didn't deserve a day off. They were created to work. They were low in status. They were more like machines than humans. For 400 years, they had been told this. It went deep into who they were. They're not worthy of rest. And I think there's a lie in that that's still around today in some forms. I think it comes across a little bit like low self-esteem. It can be hard to rest when you don't feel good about yourself, when you don't feel good about your accomplishments, about your performance. Maybe you don't feel like you've earned that rest. And then when you're in this mental place, other comments can really stick to that. They might not even be intentional, but you hear them and like, yes, I don't deserve a rest. My accomplishments aren't worthy of that. And so God invites us to let go of the lie that our worth comes from anything but the Father's love for his children. Your worth doesn't come from anything but the fact that God loves you. So in response to this, we rest because we're worth it. And that's tough. That's tough. God gives us rest to remind us that we're worth it, that we are more than machines, more than the work of our hands, more than our earning potential. He loves us, and rest reminds us of that. When you're resting well, you're resting in yourself. You're at rest and at peace within as well as without. And sometimes that's the hardest thing. You might find a good physical space where all the circumstances are right for rest, but inside, there's no rest. And so God's rest is meant to be full, out and in. And we'll talk about that later on. The third movement in this theme of rest will focus in on Jesus. Jesus, as he wrestles Sabbath away from the religious elite who had turned it into restlessness. So even Sabbath can be turned into restlessness. So put briefly, this is going to be about the fact that Sabbath was hijacked by the religious leaders, and it became this way to determine who was a good Jew, who was within the program and who was without the program. In the New Testament, Jesus declares that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, that it was made for man's good. There's quite a lengthy passage here that talks about that. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields. And as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain, roll them up, eat them. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, there's a lot of themes in there we're not going to go into today, but that's for another sermon. It's complex, but Jesus, in this teaching and elsewhere, is reinterpreting the common understanding and practice of the Sabbath. The religious leaders had surrounded it and strangled the life out of a day that was meant for rest. And Jesus actually puts his life on the line to wrestle it free. The Pharisees were so angry at Jesus for his teachings about the Sabbath and his actions on the Sabbath that they wanted to kill him for it. He put his life on the line to free the Sabbath from another day of work. He recognized that it had become another form of slavery. And I think this one is going to be the one that hits home really relevantly to us. There were 39 restrictions and even more clarifications of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And Jesus taught that it was right to do good on the Sabbath, that Sabbath rest should be a good, positive experience. I want to read a quote from Kerry Wyatt Kent, who's written a great book on rest. It's going to come up a lot in our series. In our culture, we tend to be too hurried, too busy, because we're deeply committed to a belief in our own importance. We're afraid of taking a break, perhaps because we think the world will stop spinning if we get off the treadmill. And I like how she talks about a belief and then takes that belief to its logical conclusion, which is ludicrous. a belief in our own importance. So there's a problem here, and that is that we can become overcommitted with obligations. It's so easy. So many people want us, so many needs. There's so many good things to do. And when we're doing too many good things, but that aren't our passion, that feel more like obligations, more like fulfilling tasks, this can lead to restlessness very quickly, very quickly. You know that you're there when you have said yes in a good place, but when it comes time to fulfill, that's the last place you want to be. It's the last thing you want to do. That's restlessness. Why did I say yes? So God invites us to let go of the many and follow the precious few. What do you want your big yeses to be? And then it becomes easier to say no to the other things. So I just want to give you a hint. If I come calling on you, if I need something done, if we got a project and I'm going to ask, hey, get involved, and you don't want to, here's how you answer me. Here's how you get out of that. You say something like this: ah, that sounds great. Love what you're doing there. Good project. It's just not my passion. It's just not what I'm excited about. It's just not what I want to do. But let me tell you about what I'm really excited about. Let me tell you about what I'm engaged in. Let me tell you about what I've ordered my life around. If that's the way you say no to me, I'm going to leave that conversation fired up. Sure, I didn't get what I want. I didn't get my volunteer. I didn't check that name off the list. But I'm so happy because you've found your yes. And you're living in a place of passion and a place of energy. And you're not just going to say yes to something that, I don't really want to be there. That's how you say no to me. Easy. As long as you found your yeses, as long as you've intentionally decided, you know, this is what I'm excited about, this is what I'm fired up about. So how are we doing this morning? We've talked about some challenges to our ability to rest. We talked about rest kind of like a skill or an ability. Where are we in developing restfulness as a skill that requires practice? I come to you not as an expert, but as a co-journeyer. I'm not always very good at rest. We take time off, but how do we experience that time off? Could it be that we've allowed our idea of rest just to be another form of getting things done? And I believe Jesus to be inviting us to take a fresh look over the next four sessions at our rest. Does our experience look like restlessness or restfulness? Rest that is full is rest that taps into and tunes into the rhythm of God, the rhythm God put into creation, day and night, waking and sleeping, sowing and reaping, cutting the grass, and then looking at what your hands have done and marveling in that. So some ways forward into the restfulness of God. There's a quick quote that says, "The antidote to exhaustion is not necessarily sleep. The antidote to exhaustion is wholeheartedness." And I love that. I think that's what we're going to be talking about. Usually what is causing your restlessness is not you're being tired, but it's because you are lacking some intentionality. So here are some things, ways that you can invite God's Spirit into this. The first is actually invite him into your restlessness. You're feeling something. You're not feeling that rest is full. Invite him in. Inquire as to the true source of your restlessness. And it might not be simple. It might not be, God, what's causing it? And he gives you the answer. This could be something you have to spend some time with. You have to wrestle. You have to ask back and forth to find out what's the root cause of that restlessness. And then obviously let go. Sounds easy, harder to do. Let go of that thing causing your restlessness. But then as soon as you let go, and that's just as easy as saying, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to act differently. Engage. Find some new spiritual practices. Nature abhors a vacuum. So if you stop doing something and then do nothing, you're just going to fill it with something else. So fill it with these things called the spiritual practices. And there's a few that I think would be most helpful. There's lots you can do. But a few that might be most helpful would be prayer, simple prayers, not long, extensive prayers, but just simple prayers. Sometimes we call them breath prayers. You just say something over and over. Something like a daily examine, an examination prayer where you just ask God into your day. God, how is this day going? What are the things you want me to pay attention to? What are the things you want me to learn from and grow from? And as well, beyond prayer, we've got simplicity, choosing the precious few over the many. That's a spiritual practice. Being okay doing less. Being okay having less. being okay being in charge of less. And then the third, connection and fellowship, enjoying the gifts of relational intimacy with God and others. When you do this, when you connect with people that you love, restlessness just melts away. It's putting your phone down and getting at an eye-to-eye level with people and engaging their lives. And then your soul gets filled up. So from a church perspective, I think a great start is to be here, to make a commitment to be here. I know it's summertime, and sometimes you can't be here, that's fine. But make a commitment to be here, because when you come into a space like this where we're praying and we're worshiping and we're doing corporate prayer, we're blessing each other, there's so many spiritual practices that are filling you up, that are connecting you with God, with the rhythms of God, and that's going to fill you up. It's going to make you feel at rest and at peace. So let's go back to that initial image. We're finished. Let's rest. Go back to that initial place, wherever you were in the beginning, that place where you're restful, that place where the situations and the circumstances are right for you to be at rest. So think again, what's there? What posture do you have? Are you sitting? Are you laying down? Are you swinging? What do you have in your hands? Nothing? A book? A coffee? A tea? What does it sound like? Can you hear waves? Do you hear children playing? Do you hear nothing at all? And now, in the midst of that rest, there's a to-do item that pops up. That email you have to write. That laundry you have to get to. That car you have to wash. But then, you invite God into that space. You say, God, what do you have to say? And he says something like this, maybe. That can wait. Let me write your to-do list today. Or maybe he calls to your mind, 6 days you shall make bricks, and on the seventh, rest. Or you hear him say, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Rest with me. Or he puts his hand on your shoulder and he says, take it easy and rest. Or you don't hear him say anything at all. And in that silence, there is enough space to relax and let yourself be, to give it away. And before you realize it, you can feel the sun again. You're imagining the warmth on your face as the warmth of God's embrace. And you've tuned into the peaceful sounds of the summer afternoon, imagining they've been arranged by God specifically for you, a unique concert meant for your ears only. At last, you are in tune with the spirit of restfulness. And all is as it should be. The rhythm of work and rest is renewing your energy, boosting your joy, heightening your impact on those around you, and all is well, because God is helping you rest in fullness. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you haven't left us alone in our striving for significance. You've reached into our lives. You've taken us by the heart and demonstrated your complete love for us. You remind us time and again that we are not what we do, but who we are as your beloved children. And through Jesus Christ, we are empowered to live a sanely paced life focused on you. A life that honors the rhythms of rest. And so find the antidote to our restlessness, our workaholism, our isolation, our self-absorption. So thank you profoundly for the gift of rest. Inspire us to practice it deeply and often this summer. And so honor you. We long for meaningful, soul-energizing rest and believe that you are the well offering us deep waters of life. Help every one of us to slow down and find joy and meaning in the midst of our hectic lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.